The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
He is risen. Amen. One brother told me this morning that he greeted his wife that way. He said, "He is risen." And she said, "But I'm not yet." But they made it to the 8 o'clock service, so I guess she got up. I don't know. Welcome to our worship service today. Every day is a resurrection day, but today we really remember that our Savior rose from the dead. We're going to take an offering. If you're a guest with us, just please let the plate pass. This is family business for us, and I want to thank you again for all your generosity. So if the ushers can come forward, I'm feeling a little like a Methodist again today. So we're going to say the disciples' prayer, and we'll use the word trespasses. So let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, it is Easter, and we're so thankful to be able to be here today. Our theme is a living hope, a living hope. The Bible promises that we can have a living hope, but I look around and I see a lot of sorrow. I see a lot of violence. I see a lot of sickness. I see things that are chaotic, and I think many are losing hope. And so if I could just picture a great big syringe and I just want to hit you with some hope today. Glorious, wonderful hope. This lady, Jesse Pounds, wrote these words: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he gives, and grace and power in his hand." She was born just outside of Cleveland, Ohio, and she was very ill as a child, had a lot of illness. You know, sometimes when we're sick, we learn to trust God for every breath. And fortunately, in her case, that's what she learned. And even as a child, she began a walk of faith and continued in her life. She was homeschooled. She graduated from college. She was one of the few women in her day and her era who did graduate from college. She was very well respected. She wrote poetry. She started when she was a teenager. She kept writing poetry. She wrote articles. She wrote a couple novels. She was very successful. But I look at these words and I go, where did she get the inspiration for this? And a most unlikely place was in the story of Job. So today we're going to go to the book of Job, and it's a very interesting story. It's one of probably the oldest book in the Bible. Job probably predates Moses. And Job, if you remember the story, had a very difficult life. He had great wealth, he had a great family, and then in one day he lost it all. He lost all of his children, and all of his wealth was stolen from him. And the scripture says that this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. Here's a man who had living hope. He's still worshiping God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin, charging God with wrongdoing. After that, he got ill. Became very ill. And his wife, who was the only relative he had left, said, "Just curse God and die." And he said, "You're talking like a foolish woman." He didn't call her a foolish woman. She's talking like somebody who didn't believe in God at all. But Job continued to hold on to his faith. Well, in time, three of his friends, but as the saying goes, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Three of his friends come, and they're doing great as long as they kept their mouths shut. But as they were grieving with him, they started to speak. And Eliphaz had a message for Job. He said, Job, you're a sinner, and that's why this happened, and you need to repent. Now, how often do we hear theology like that today? Bad things happen, and even we ourselves sometimes struggle. Did I do something? Is this why this has happened? And Eliphaz gave Job that message. Well, along came Zophar, and he gave advice that I hope I've never given, but if I have, I repent. Zophar said, well, Job, your circumstances could be worse. And if you don't straighten up, they're going to get worse. And then comes along Bildad. Bildad, the Shuhite. He's the shortest man in the Bible. Okay. He's Shuhite. And his advice is full of pictures of death. He just talks to Job about what it's like to die when the light gets snuffed out, or when the tent comes down, or when you're like an animal that gets caught in a noose. What comfort is there in that? And Job, in Job 19, talks about his sorrow and his agony. And this is what he says. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? Maybe you've gotten some bad advice. Maybe you've been crushed by people's words. Maybe you and I have been guilty of crushing others with our words and thoughts. Really, the issue in Job is not why. You see, I think his friends are trying to answer the question why, but really, the question is who? Who is still in control? Our Savior who lives. That's why we have a living hope. And when you read through the book of Job, you find that out. In chapter 38, God begins to speak to him and tells him who he is. Job cried out for mercy. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Why will you never get enough of my flesh? I want to give you a little side note that you wouldn't learn otherwise, I don't think, but the verb to pursue used here in the text means like an army pursuing. It's a very strong word. But you know, it appears in David's Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That verb follow is actually, could be translated, pursue. Goodness pursuing us. Mercy pursuing us. Isn't that comforting? But in Job's case, he sensed that God was pursuing him and his friends weren't being much help. One translation says of the last phrase, haven't you chewed me up enough? And then he has an aha moment. And this is where we're running today in the book of Job. Oh, that my words were recorded. Oh, that they were written down on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. He has something to say. He wants everybody to hear, and it is a message that needs to be preserved. And here it is. Are you ready? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job, a man of faith, said that thousands of years before Jesus came. And if Job could say it, how much more can we say it? Yes, yes, and amen. Let's review Job's statements to discover the truth about a resurrection and our living hope. I know that my Redeemer lives. Earlier, he's crying out for a witness. He's crying out for help. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. He said that in chapter 16. He also continues to cry out. He is not, a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, speaking of God, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. These are some of the cries of Job. And that's what makes the statement in chapter 19, 25, "I know my Redeemer lives," so amazing. It's very personal. I know this. In all of his agony, in all of his suffering, in all of his loss, in all of his grief, he still says, "I know my Redeemer lives." Now, the word redemption, redeemer, used in the Old Testament, has several different applications. I want to highlight just a couple, because it really fits with what Jesus has done for us. If someone got into great debt, and they had to sell themselves off as a slave, a redeemer could come along and pay the debt, and they would be set free. That's one of the ways that this word's used. The children of Israel, enslaved in Egypt, were redeemed. They were set free. They walked out in freedom. It's also used in a very interesting way that if a man dies and leaves his wife but no heirs, a near relative, a brother or a near relative, could marry the original wife, and any children they would have would go to the original father or husband in this case, his inheritance. So the inheritance that they had been given would not be lost. And if you're familiar with the story of Ruth and Boaz, that's exactly what happened. Ruth is from Moab. She marries a Jewish guy. He dies. She goes to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, and she meets this guy, Boaz. And Boaz is a near relative, and he marries Ruth. And the children that they had went back to the original inheritance of her original husband. And Ruth and Boaz had a son. His name was Obed. And Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son. You know what his name was? David. And so Ruth and Boaz, this redemption story, is right there in the middle of the line of Jesus Christ. Redemption. God is often called a redeemer in the Old Testament. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, David writes in Psalm 19. Redemption is also used in the New Testament. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the only way you get redemption like this. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. You can't earn it. It's a gift from Jesus Christ. This is why he died on the cross. This is why he was buried and rose again. In him we have redemption through his blood, through his death. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. That's what we're seeking for. That'll give us hope in accordance with the riches of God's grace. But God isn't just in the business of redeeming sinful souls. He's also going to redeem our bodies and this whole creation. In fact, that's why we sang today that the creation is groaning. This morning when you got out of bed, your little cat looked at you and just groaned. You human beings, what you did to us. We're waiting for the day of redemption. Yeah. We're going to be redeemed. And so, I know my Redeemer lives. That's a great statement. How about this? And in the end, he will stand on the earth. Now, scholars debate this. You know, some say, no, Job's just talking about he's going to outlive his illness and he's going to stand on the earth again. But the language is rather interesting. The verb could be translated, he will arise and stand on the earth. So that really does fit the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He arose and he put his feet on the firm standing of victory. Now, the truth of the resurrection has been debated and denied for centuries. In fact, in the very beginning, the lie was spread that he didn't really rise from the dead. They just stole his body. But when you study it historically, and it's rather interesting that Paul came to faith in Jesus pretty soon after Jesus had arisen from the dead. That was on the road to Damascus. And he eventually makes his way back to Jerusalem to check out the story. And he asks the apostles, did you see the risen Christ? And they say, oh, yeah. And so even the most liberal of historians or quote-unquote theologians have to admit that the story is connected very closely to the event. And there wasn't time for it to just grow as a myth. No, no, no. And these men died. Paul died. Peter died. James died. John died. They died believing they had seen the risen Christ. The tomb was empty, but they also saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born on that road to Damascus. And he checked out the story. It's the theme of the gospel preaching of the apostles. You fast forward to Pentecost, and Peter is preaching on that day, and he's preaching to a crowd that isn't exactly, in sympathy with his message. And this is what he tells them. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. They didn't deny that. They knew miracles had happened, which God had done among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And so at the end of the sermon, he gives the invitation, and the people heard this and they're cut to the heart. They are, oh, what do I do? They sound like Job. I need a mediator. I need a savior. They sound exactly like that. And they go, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And 3,000 people that day put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing that this message of the resurrection has that kind of impact in people's lives. Finally, his last statement is, after my sin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now again, Job is saying this. It sounds like resurrection to me. Sounds like he believed in resurrection. He says his skin's going to be destroyed, yet in a body, in his flesh, he's going to see God. It very much fits, even if it's not what he was saying, it certainly fits with what is the destiny of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to say this. Listen, if Job could believe this, how much more should we? We're on the other side of the resurrection. We can look back and see it. Job had to look way into the future to experience this. How much more can we affirm our Redeemer lives? And we're going to see him. And he's going to come again, and we're going to see him in a glorified, resurrected body. This is why we groan. This is what is promised. You see, because God is going to redeem our bodies. 1 John. John says, see what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Well, it's in 1 Corinthians that Paul teaches us about the resurrection. Listen carefully to what he says. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Death has to come first. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So when you plant a seed in the ground, it looks like just a little bitty seed, but you don't plant it. You expect to see a big plant emerge. There's a compatibility between the seed and the plant, but the plant is much greater. And so it will be with our resurrected bodies. You know, there'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. This is exactly what Paul tells us. It is a body sown that is perishable. It is decaying. It's not getting stronger. It's not getting healthier. It's subject to disease and death. It's a mortal body, but it will be raised imperishable, immortal, never sick, never to die, going to last forever. Don't have to take pills. Don't have to have an MRI. Don't even have to go to a doctor, because the body that we will receive will be immortal. Not only that, it is sown in dishonor under a state of disrespect, even vile, but it will be raised in glory with the brightness of God's glory. The brightness like Jesus exhibited at the Mount of Transfiguration, a splendor, a glory. It is sown in weakness. Amen, somebody said. Limited. You know, the word weakness can also be translated feelings of inadequacy. Anybody buy into that? I do. But it will be raised in power, fully capable, fully able, no insecurities. So we will not become omnipotent. That's reserved for God. We may not be superheroes with extra power, but I tell you this, the full capacity of what God intended when he created human beings will be ours in a glorified, resurrected human body that will last forever. See, that's what we have before us. That's why our hope is living. Yes, 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 and amen. The Bible says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The mighty Niagara River plummets some 180 feet at the American and Horseshoe Falls. Before the falls, there are violent and turbulent rapids. Farther upstream, however, the river's current flows more gently. Boats are able to navigate. And just before the Welland River empties into the Niagara, a pedestrian walkway spans the river. Posted on the bridge's pylons is a warning sign for all boaters. Do you have an anchor? Followed by the words, do you know how to use it? You're going to need it. That's what faith is like. It's like an anchor. We need to have it and we need to use it. Have you used your faith? If you say, I'm not sure I believe, ask God for the faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior came, was buried, but rose again. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. This is the message. This is what Jessie wrote down in the verses of her poem. I know his promise never fails. The word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assails, yet I will see him by and by. I know my mansion he prepares, that where he is, there I may be. Oh, wondrous thought, for me he cares, and he at last will come for me. Do you have faith like that? Do you have hope like that? Maybe you're watching online today. Maybe you're here. This can be your day. Many people come to faith in Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day. The truth all of a sudden moves from here down to here, and they believe. Remember, Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Is Jesus your Redeemer? Is he your Savior? Have you asked him to save you? Have you asked for forgiveness of sins? He's ready to give it to you. And that's the great message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Redeemer, who conquered death and sin by rising out of the dead. Believe on him. I give you the invitation. I can do no more. You must decide. Oh, I pray you'll decide to trust in our risen Savior. My Redeemer lives! Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that Job, so many centuries before Jesus came, confessed in all of his grief and all of his pain and all of his sorrow. Maybe there's somebody like that here today. Cry out to Jesus. Understand you have a mediator, you have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the message from Job. May it inspire us today that our hope is alive forever.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.